We'll look at the first five verses this morning. 1 John 5, and there are various themes that John's been building throughout the letter. We've looked at these. They are faith, love, and obedience. We'll keep looking at those even today. They're all clashing and combining in a crescendo, as pointed out last time when we started looking at this canon. This canon weaving of themes and layers of truths that reflect gospel truth. He's recently been looking at love. The last two sermons have been on love. And this will spill over into this chapter, this theme of love. And then he'll mix together these other layers. We'll be looking at the new birth, if you need a heads up on that. This will be a description of what it means to be born of God. And one thing we will want to pursue, as the title is asking you today, are you born of God? Are you born of God? And can you tell? Can anyone tell? Hear the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for revealing these truths. Truths about who you are and truths about who we are because of you. Lord, today give us grace. Grace as we delight in hearing from you. We ask that by your Spirit you would increase our faith and our love and our obedience as we walk in the light of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's jump right on in. You've got a text in your Bible, not your phone. And it's the first five verses from 1 John 5. Just a nice little turn of a phrase there. So we'll check that off. Check. Text and title. Here's the title. It's asking a question. Are you born of God? Or you could ask it this way. Are you born of God? Don't we all need a good answer to that question? Nice, tight, theological, confident answer to the question. Like, yes, I am born of God. Wouldn't you like that? Maybe you've wondered. Maybe you're wondering today. What is your answer today? And why is that your answer? And based on what authority? Says who? Who says that you're born of God? How can anyone tell? Can you tell? For sure. Yeah, we could turn to lots of other places in the Bible to look at this question. But maybe you noticed in these five verses, there are at least five marks of a child of God, one born of God. And that's what I would like to highlight today as we move along in this letter, in this series. And as we highlight those birthmarks, so to speak, I want to give you some check marks. In my notes, I have a little box with a check mark that goes by each birthmark. That if you're confident about it, then you can check the box, as the Spirit shows you, if this is true of me and you and we. Born of God. Okay, so moving from that question mark, are you born of God? We'll look at these series of birthmarks and check marks that go with them. We'll start with this. Birthmark number one. I am this. And then I'll explain what this is. I am this. So in each of these, there are five from five verses in 1 John 5. And I want to ask and answer what and how for each of these. So what? I am this. What? I am born of God. We're making the assertion. See that right there? It actually shows up three times. This is the picturesque phrase that is threaded throughout these verses. You see it twice in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. right? And then born of God again, the end of the verse. And then verse 4, for everyone who's been born of God. Okay, so this is leading to the purposeful question that I'd like to set before you from these verses. Born of God. I am this, born of God. How? If that's what, that's a real straightforward answer. How? How is this a thing? And here's the phrase that I want to feature for a moment. And it's attached to born of God, and it's has been. See that? Each time, it's has been. This is a very happy has been. You may be happy to say, I am a has been. Because you has been born of God. Or have you? That's what we're asking. I am. Are you born of God? I am this. I am what? Born of God. Why? I has been. So this is a perfect tense. We sometimes run these up the flagpole and feature them when they show up, and this is significant. I have a couple of quick grammar points on this first point, and then we'll move to the next point. The first grammar point, it's more of a flyover, and then we'll zoom in on the has-been. But I want to note this. I like to feature this when it happens. I don't do it all the time, but this is the time I want to do it. There's no imperative, there's no command in these verses. Let that sink in. Because there's a lot of talk of love and obedience and faith and believing this and maybe wondering if you're born. And so, but there's no command. This is straight indicative. This is a description of what is. So the question for the listener would be, is this me? You're not, you see the difference between being told to do something and being told what is. This is talking about an identity issue. John's been dealing with this throughout the letter. Who you really are. The question here, are you born of God? So this is deeper than skin deep stuff. So when I think of birthmarks, you might think of a mark on your skin. It's not that. It's not about skin stuff. It's not about your gender per se. It's deeper than this. This is eternal isness, like existential. This is ontological. This is who you are. Are you born of God? And so here come a bunch of indicatives. Say, this is who you are. And then you'll see if you check the box, as a has been. So the grammar, again, indicatives, and then this grammar point number two. If you don't like grammar, this will go by quickly. A perfect tense in Greek, and this isn't just to be fancy, it's to show significance here. It's a past action that has a continuing result. It's not just something that happened. It's something that matters because it happened. In this case, what happened is this new birth. You have been born of God, and that looks like something. And then John will develop what that looks like with this faith, love, and obedience riff that he's been developing. It's layering in the canon. So the new birth, it has continuing results. It has consequence. It has fruitfulness. In a word, the doctrine here is regeneration. Some of you, some of we, like to have groups like doctrinal categories where you think, regeneration. Ah, got it. Point one. I am this. Regenerated. Done. Can we move on? So regeneration is a new birth. It's born again. The Holy Spirit comes. This is the short answer to the question, how does this happen? I am this, born of God. How? I has been born of God by the Holy Spirit. It's a supernatural reality. It's supernatural. You've been given, this is where the Holy Spirit brings you back to life from death. You get a new nature, you get a new name, son and daughter, you get a new father, you get new siblings, as we're about to see. Eyes of faith, feet of faith. It's wonderful. It's born again. And as we like to review from time to time, the true-false question, you're born again and then you believe. That's true. A lot of theology flips that around, saying you believe and then you're born again. That's not true. Nicodemus got a little tutorial in John 3. John, same author here. And some of the consequences to that, if I just might add this, if you flip the order, if you think that you believe and then you're born again, then that's going to compromise some things like your comfort. Frankly, if you can, and we go over this and things like the canons of the door, but if you really can do an act of your will, you believe, and then you get saved, then doesn't it follow that you could will yourself out of this? And then wonder the rest of your, am I really saved? Am I really a child of God? If I'm the one that started it, then can't I end it? And then your evangelism will suffer. It'll get a lot of pressure on you, because if the new birth is about how persuasive you are, you better be good. Right? The pressure's on. Pressure's on. Because it might be your fault if someone hears the gospel and says, I'm out. That's not how this works. So it's not just evangelism and comfort, it's worship. Worship gets compromised. If you're really the one that starts this new birth, then why not sing a song about you? You got something to say about this. You know, good for you. Your decisions are helpful. That's not what's happening here. The consequence of the comfort and the reason to evangelize, as we've been seeing in the evening as well, and the reason to be here to worship, is because of the supernatural work where you come back to life. That'll change your worship. You will want to sing Psalm 115b. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. So here's a reason for confidence, and this is where I'll close this first point. Are you born of God? I am this. Check. I am born of God. Why? I have been. The Holy Spirit did this. Not me. So how do we know this? I am this. Check. The happy has been. And then this. Are you born of God? I believe that. Okay, so first, I am this, this identity question, and I believe that. Is this a box you can check? Do you believe what? This is the, we look at what and how. Here's what. You ready? This is verses 1 and 5. It's bracketed in this text today. You believe that, okay, just verse 1, look with me there. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, has been born of God, okay? And then go to the last verse. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Real straightforward. Again, indicative stuff. This is something that is happening. This is something that is a fact. It's a description. That you believe that. You believe what? Let me direct your eyes. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, now in John's gospel, same author, in chapter 20, as he's effectively wrapping things up, he's a summary verse. Maybe you've heard it. It's in verse 31 of chapter 20 of the gospel. It's like the stated purpose of his account. He says, but these are written so that you may believe, ready, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see why it's the same storyteller? It's the same gospel account. So here he's summing up his gospel. That's why I'm telling you all about Jesus. And here in his letter, he's doing the same thing, only in letter form, not gospel format. But very quick summary, I believe that. So you want to be born of God? You want to say that? You believe this. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And then John writes all this so that you would believe it. And have new life. That's what he says. And so, are you born of God? So here's the belief system. Here's the doctrinal test. And throughout this letter, if you've been here for the series, we looked at the doctrinal test really in chapter 2. If you glance back at that, we looked at the Antichrist versus the anointed. So it's a test of faith. And then in chapter 4, we looked at the contest. The first six verses there. And then next time we'll look more at the doctrinal test. This is looking at the content. Do you have the right Jesus? If you have the wrong Jesus, if he's not the Christ or the Son of God, then you're not born of God. You can't mess up on that. Your faith content is in a person. This isn't just a doctrinal quiz. A wooden chunk of information or something you find in a book that you blow the dust off of. It's about a person. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. I brought with me a catechism question. I won't have you turn there, but it goes like this. Very much related. What is true faith? It's question 21. Here's the short answer. True faith, Heidelberg Catechism, true faith is not only a sure knowledge by which I hold as true all that God has revealed to us in his word, check, it is also a wholehearted trust, which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel. that God has freely granted, not only to others, but also to me, forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. These gifts are purely of grace only because of Christ's merit. That's true faith. So true faith is not the fill-in-the-blank thing that our culture, the world, will toss you. That you can, I believe in, whatever. I believe in me. I believe in love. I believe in belief. That makes no sense. You can't believe in belief. Well, you can, but it's not true faith. True faith is in a person. It's personal. Father, Son, Holy Spirit revealed at work. And faith knows this. Faith knows him. True faith. True object of faith. Remember, faith does not save. Jesus saves. So we want to find ourselves, one application for this. Let's bring on the catechism. Bring on, which means instruction. Bring it on. Bring on teaching. Bring on lots of it. Let me seek it out and soak it in. It's called discipleship. Discipleship programs. We're looking at some of the applications of discipleship in the evening series with evangelism. We've got discipleship program with the Titus 2. Jump on in. Jump on in. Keep learning. Your whole life, doctrinal tests coming at you. The world doing its thing. The Holy Spirit doing the Holy Spirit's thing. It's nice to know the difference between truth and error, darkness and light, as John's been showing here, and the liars and the levers that are in the midst, apparently, the false teachers that are stirring up doubt. I believe that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How? By the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. You're brought back to life. You're enlivened. You're enlightened. This is indicative. So you could say, indubitably, without a doubt, or indicatively. It just is. It surely is. And I want to emphasize, before we move to the next point, this: I believe that. It's you believe this, not just your grandma, not just your dad, not just your brother or your aunt. You believe this. Are you born of God? I am this. Born of God, has been. I believe that. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And birthmark number 3. I love them. I love them. You can put a check mark here. Here's love again. The first 3 verses, the word love keeps showing up. If you were here for the last couple of sermons, we had at least 27 references to love. So this point won't take too long. This will be practically review. But if you see there in these opening verses, I circled love in my notes. Love, love, love. I think there's 5 times in the first 3 verses. Love. So he adds another handful to where he's been. This is a mark that you are a child of God, born of God supernaturally. I love them. I love them. So here comes some crashing crescendos. You love who? Well, you love, first of all, the Father. You see that in verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Again, we would, depending how you want to interpret that, that looks like it's his people. At least that's where John's been in this letter, those born of him. You're loving whoever those people are. You love God's people. You have a new Father because he's birthed you, the Holy Spirit, right? And you have a new family. So that's the quick summary of the who. Who do you love? You love the Father and the family. This would be called the social test. If you're taking notes, we've looked at the doctrinal test, which looks at faith and belief, things that John's dealing with. But the social test would be how you're showing love in this family relationship. The love in the letter in chapter 2, we looked at the new commandment in verses 7 through 11. And then chapter 3, we asked, how's your love life? It sounded personal. It kind of is. And the last 2 weeks, we answered questions like, why love one another? Okay, so you see a need and you meet the need. That's one way to show love. The world sees something and does something. But what is the world seeing when they see us? You know, we don't have the situation anymore where, at least I don't, I haven't been a part of this, where the birth of the baby, where dad gets to be waiting somewhere, not watching, and then gets to come in front of a plexiglass thing and looks around. Which one's my kid? And then you look for birthmarks, maybe not actual skin mark, but identifying traits and stuff. And then you act accordingly. So the world effectively is doing that to us, whether you know it or not. The world is looking at the people that call themselves born of God, and they're saying, they got the marks. They talking like it. They living like it. Loving like it in this case. So they got the doctrinal test and the social test, the supernatural love overflowing because of your first love. He loved us, so we love as well. Again, it's indicative. There isn't even a you better love. You better love. I mean, that's baked into it. But it's saying that you do. Are you, present tense, are you born of God? Yes or no? We'll be able to see it. You just see it. It's overflowing out of your spirit, your life, your feet. And mercy needs, yes. Feeding the poor, giving a cup of cold water, digging a whole well, for that matter. Seeking the good of others, telling them the truth, like the last point, telling them that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. These are ways to show love. The fruit of the Spirit. The new birth. Are you born of God? I am this. Has been. I believe that about Jesus. And I love them. I love them. The Father and the family. And the world watches. And that spills over into the fourth birthmark, if you will. Are you born of God? I obey these. This is the obedience. You believe what? You believe you obey the commandments. Look at me at verse 2. You see the word keep rolling out. By this we know that we love the children of God. Check. When we love God and obey his commandments. Verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Okay, there's a quick summary of obedience. In the letter, it's called we're calling it the moral test. This would be like sin and ethics. In chapter 2, again, John's been here already. We called that sermon the first 6 verses of chapter 2, testing, do you know God? So, and part of that test was your obedience to him. And then chapter 3, we had a whole sermon on sin. It was called On Sinning, Some Basics. And the sermon wasn't about how to sin. It's about sin. And then in chapter 5, we'll see more later on, this will continue, the moral test will, the looking at some behavior, holiness, faith, and love in action. So that would be the obedience. I obey these, very straightforward, his commandments. And if you were to say how, if you've been paying attention, the short answer for all of these, if you haven't been taking notes, it's supernaturally. That's how. All of these are supernatural. Are you born of God? We looked at some what's. But how? Supernaturally. The new birth, the new nature, necessarily, indicatively, again that, gratefully, gladly, delightedly. You obey. We looked at Psalm 1 recently. Psalm 119 is full of this, repeating about, I delight in God's law. And I want to feature this. I don't know if this kind of stuff jumps out in your Bible reading. But see at the end of there, verse 3, like where'd this line come from? And his commandments are not burdensome. Is that true? Is that true for you? Commandments aren't burdensome. It seems like a strange statement on the face of it. What does it mean? I could spend probably a series on this. I'll just say a few things and then we'll move to the final point. Is the what rolls out of you as far as what this might mean that holy living is a cinch? Easy stuff. Is that what John's saying? You guys have no problem struggling with the flesh anymore. All the commandments are delightful and easy. I never feel guilty. I always come to worship during the time of confession of sin, and I'm stumped. You know, I got nothing because I always love God's law. And and it sounds facetious, but obviously he's not saying that. He's not saying that it's easy. What is he saying here? For the sons and daughters of God, born of him. He's making this connection here. We've got God's commands, the obedience, the new birth, as we've seen in verses 3 through the end here. Faith, love, obedience. They're flowing out of this new birth. The Holy Spirit's done something. And the emphasis is on God's work in you. You see that? The emphasis is not on your work. Again, there isn't a command. This is what is. This is what the Spirit does in his children. And when he does this, the commands are not burdensome. Why? Because, well, the longer version, it's not that much longer, but because Jesus did all the obeying for you, so there's no burden. You really are set free from it. He did all the work for you. So did you blow it this week? You did. So did I. You sinned. So what happened to that sin? What happened to your obedience? What happens to your righteousness now? What's the deal with God's commandments? And what did Jesus say himself in Matthew 11? You've heard this before. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Why? For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. One author noted this, quote, the commands of God become burdensome only when we desire to do something else. I'll read that again. It's tight. The commands of God become burdensome only when we desire to do something else. Okay, so for example, like we just did the seventh commandment in the liturgy. That was God's will for your life. Don't commit adultery. And then we expanded that to show it's the heart issue. And the answer, you know, the soul and body, keep them clean, chaste in actions, looks, talk, thoughts, desires, etc. So I'll ask it at this point in the service. Don't commit adultery. Is that a burden to you? The command drops. Oh. Is that a burden? Is it, I got to obey that? Huh. Or would you rather live in lust? Just your perpetual state, your desire is selfish gratification of the flesh. Fleshly things. That's the focus. Does that sound like a life of freedom? The Spirit working you said, that is not a life of freedom. And as we point out in the commandments, I brought you out of that. You brought out of the house of slavery. And when you're brought out, these things don't look like a burden. And when you see that you have a Savior who satisfied all of the law for you already, that sets you free. You've been brought out of the house of bondage. For those of you who knew Rusty, I had Rusty in my notes here. Because we used to talk about this in terms of preaching. A lot of people would really welcome a burdensome preaching. This is actually the word that we would use. Not that we reference this text, but his commandments are not burdensome. And so if you do leave here week after week burdened, then I blew it. I mean, as a preacher, I mean, you might leave burdened because you need to confess a sin. Repent and believe the gospel, that's always the call. But the purpose of the proclamation is not to burden you, but to tell you, you're free. And when the command drops, you repent and believe and you get right to the gospel and you leave here blessed with a blessing. Because you hear good news. You're born of God, or are you? See, where it's a confidence, and John's going right after the heart of this with assurance. Are you born of God? I am this, check, by the Holy Spirit. I believe that about Jesus by the Holy Spirit. I love them by the power of the Holy Spirit. I obey these by by the power of the Holy Spirit working in me. I have new affections. I love to do these things. Have you noticed that you love to do what you love? Let me emphasize that differently. You love to do what you love. You like to paint? You're going to paint. Like going skiing? You'll go skiing. Pick something. You like to play the piano? I probably can't stop you because you love it. You love to do what you love. Not a burden. I ask you to sew, and you love sewing. You know, oh, that's a burden. No, I like to play ping pong. You love to do that? I say, you better play ping pong. You will. Already there. We're already playing ping pong. Obey God's commands. Got it. Love it. Ready. New birth, new heart, new affections, new name. Not a chore. I got a new want system. It's not weird anymore. It's not a burden. I want to obey the King of Glory. Check. And if you don't, you repent and you hear the gospel again and again. Not because you lost your sonship or daughtership, but because you're struggling. Are you born of God? Can you check this? I am this. I believe that. I love them. I obey these. And then lastly, I overcome the. I overcome the. And I'll let you fill in that one. That one's pretty obvious. Verses 4 and 5. I overcome the what? It's the world. I overcome the world. Now, this is practically review because, again, we've had in chapter 2, we had a sermon called The World Wide Web, if you were here for that. So here's the world doing its thing. It's humanity under the reign of Satan, you could say, the reign of sin, and really under the wrath of God. So it's not just, I don't want to give Satan too much credit here. But you're under God's wrath. This is the world. The world needs a new birth. And so we looked at some heart issues along the way, the faith system, the belief system of the world, very self-centered. It's into the self and stuff. And we looked at love, which is into love of self and love of stuff. And obedience, it's obedience to your feelings. It feels good, do it. So the world hears God's command, and that's a burden, and it should be. If you're an unbeliever, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you hear God's law and you think, and that would make some sense. I'm not going to do that. Because you don't want to. It sounds oppressive. You're being mean to me. You're not the boss of me. But if you're born of God, things change, including the things already mentioned, the new birth contrasted with the world that turns into this. I overcome the world. That's the what, but how? Supernaturally. Supernaturally. Not by your powers. Don't hear this. I mean, this will preach well. How to overcome. And you think, okay, tell me what to do. This would be one of the ironies, and I tell you what to do. No, here's the triune God overcoming things like unbelief and rebellion and the lack of love and the lack of obedience and the lack of faith. And here's the new birth being given to you. The word for overcome, you see it there? Verse 4, I'll read that again. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. That sounds good. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay, so John's bringing these themes around again. And there's the word overcome. John likes this word. It shows up in this letter. It shows up in the Revelation a number of times. And he's describing what? This overcomer. Is he saying that there's a special class of Christian? You've got these poor little sad sack sons and daughters, and then you have the overcoming kind. Or is this a name for any true Christian? Is it an indicative for anyone born? Everyone who believes that Jesus has been born of God. Okay, this is a, and then it comes into this, like, another crescendo, this overcomer stuff. That sounds really powerful. Born of God, overcomer. And overcome here in these verses, and the word victory related here, you might know the Greek word that's used here. It's nike. Sometimes we say Nike. And it's sadly also the name of the Greek goddess of victory. But it means victory. And the word used for overcome is carrying with it this idea of perseverance. You persevere in the faith, in the love, in the obedience, in this flow, the FLO is what, faith, love, obedience. You persevere. And you persevere to the very end. This is a mark. Remember, this is another birthmark of sons and daughters of God. There's a battle being fought. That's the picture here. It's a spiritual battle, for sure. It's in this world. And the good news is, it's already won. Battle's already won. The theme of assurance keeps crashing on the shores, coming back to this letter. Victory. It's not something that you won. It's something that's won for you and given to you. This is grace, you understand. That the gift of God coming to the dead people, breathing life, you're now sons and daughters. You've won. Just why? Jesus, he is the overcomer. He wins the victory, the Nike. Lamb of God, overcoming, opening the scroll, as John reveals in the Revelation. As Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I've overcome the world because of what he's done. See, the overcoming isn't by what you do. I know you heard that. Let me say that again. You're not born again by what you do. You don't overcome by what you do. The world's spell is no longer on your affections. They've been broken, overcome by the victor. The true children of God don't get all defeated by the world. They don't get sad about these things because they know the victor and the victory that he brings. You're not drawn into the whims of the world as a cinch anymore. But because of the overcomer, you understand, I'm hearing good news of great joy and of grace that assures me what? That I have been born of God. And that means, of course, that I am born of God, marked by new birth, checking this happily and confidently. I am this. I believe that. I love them. I obey these. I overcome the world. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for new birth. Thank you for Jesus and his work that assures that new birth. And we thank you for the Spirit who imparts it, this new life, this new heart, these new desires. So, Lord, forgive us when we lose sight of this and when we struggle to find our true identity even as children of the Almighty. And Lord, redirect our faith, our love, and our obedience. Grace us to reflect gospel truth, even to a watching world, and when weary, to remind ourselves as your Spirit searches our souls and reassures us of who we are because of whose we are. We ask for this grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the sons of God. That's the title of the closing song. It's number 461. 461, let's stand as we confess that.
Blessed are the sons of God, they are brought with Christ's own blood. They are ransomed from the grave, life eternal they shall have. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are justified by grace, they enjoy the Savior's peace. All their sins are washed away. They shall stand in God's great day. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity. They are lights upon the earth, children of a heavenly birth. One with God, with Jesus one, glory is in them begun. With them numbered may we be, here and in eternity.
Yeah, people of God, because you have been born of God, you are his children. So you get to go with a blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Glory be to God.